Wrist, that was beautiful. Thank you, brother. What is God like? What about his personality? What about his character? That question is being asked, seems to me, more often now than any time in my life. It seems to me that more people are commenting on that than any other time in my life. Linda was noodling around on YouTube and came across that panel of brilliant female theologians on The View. And they were evaluating Vice President Mike Pence and his brave, outspoken position on Christ Jesus. And you may have seen some of this. He was talking, I believe, about prayer, and they were calling into question the comments he made about hearing Jesus in prayer, and they were going on about that. You know, like you, whenever I have a question about the nature of God, the first thing I think is, what does Whoopi Goldberg and Joyce Beyer think? One of the things that we have to establish as we begin to investigate this subject is that God's just much bigger than us. He's way smarter than we are. We get ourselves into trouble when we insist on totally understanding everything. You know, we get into this downward spiral of insisting that God makes sense to us. If he doesn't make sense to us, then something's wrong. Well, something is wrong, but it's not a problem with God. It's a problem with us. We cannot totally understand God. We're like kindergartners trying to understand neurosurgery. We don't have it, people. Our brains are just too small. As you're looking up here, you're looking at my head, which is larger than most, I'm afraid, but there's a little tiny organ in here called a human brain, and it's just not big enough. It just can't do the work. It cannot comprehend God. Neither can yours. Neither can yours. There's no need to get frustrated, I don't think. Let's just rest back and marvel at God. You agree? Let's just settle back and marvel at God's greatness and marvel at God's beauty and marvel at God's brilliance. Let's just, wow, God, you are just great. You're just great. The BBC surveyed the 100 most prominent physicists alive in the world today and asked them who they thought were the greatest physicists of all time. James Maxwell was voted the third greatest physicist of all time, behind Isaac Newton and Albert Einstein. Among other things, it was Maxwell who showed that visible light, radio waves, microwaves, and X-rays were all part of the same phenomena. Maxwell, like Newton, powerful Christian, committed Christian, he had this to say about his brilliant finding. Maxwell said, "I think Christians whose minds are scientific ought to study science so that their view of the glory of God may be as extensive as their minds are capable of grasping." In other words, Maxwell was saying, use your scientific mind to expand your understanding of the greatness and the majesty of God. Of God. Man, that's great counsel. Well, we're investigating what God is like by looking at what God has revealed about himself in Scripture. That's where we're starting. This morning we're going to look at Genesis 1:1 and discover that God is like a brilliant inventor. The Bible tells us that God invented and created everything. Genesis 1:1 is where we are this morning. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created. You don't even need your Bible open. In the beginning, God created. Now, we're going to dig down into that more and more this morning. Let's begin with this. God predates everything. Verse 1, in the beginning, God. Now think about that for a minute. What does that verse tell us about God's existence? Doesn't that tell us that before the beginning, God existed? Existed before what? He existed before anything. He existed before anything. When space was nothing more than a vast black canvas with not so much as a speck of light or a particle of matter, God existed. God existed. In fact, there was never a time when God did not exist. That's hard to grasp. Do you remember the first time you grappled with that truth? I do. The reason I'm asking. I was in the seventh grade, lived in the country, as you all know. In the summer, we just lived outside. So I was camping with two of my friends way out in the country in a meadow. And it was a warm night, so we're laying on our backs on top of our bedroll, staring into the sky, beautiful, beautiful star-studded sky, talking and solving all the problems of the world. And then one of my friends said something profound. He said, "Man, isn't it amazing that space has no end?" Now, I may have thought about that before, but that's the first time I really considered it because I was looking at it. My little brain went into a hard loop at warp speed. You know, trying to grasp that. And I couldn't. There is no end to space. Of course, it had to be true. And then my other friend, not to be outdone, said, "Yeah, there's no end to time either." Now, these guys were messing me up. I can remember this. They were messing me up. But it had to be true. It had to be true as I laid there as a little seventh grader looking into space, looking into time. It occurred to me that has to be true. So today, mankind could do nothing other than take our hats off before the obvious infinities of time and space. We just have to bow before them. We can't figure that out. The best minds among us cannot figure it out. Oh, you were talking about bending of time and space and all that stuff. Baloney. Amen. That's just baloney. Here we're considering a third one. God has no beginning or ending. Deuteronomy 33:27, God says he's everlasting. In Deuteronomy 32:40, God says, "I live forever." Have you thought about this lately? You should. Because it's important. Our problems seem so big to us, don't they? You think about your problem this morning. You've got problems. I know you do. You've got problems. And as far as you're concerned, your problems just fill up the universe, don't they? They don't. God does. God fills up the universe. He's bigger than your problem. Your problem is small. Big to you, but small compared to God, because God has no ending. He's way bigger than your problem. Way bigger than your problem. You may struggle over this concept of God having no beginning or ending. But think about it logically for a minute. How can anyone stare into the night sky that has no beginning? And think about time that has no beginning, and then intellectually struggle over the reality of God who has no beginning or ending. It's just an intellectual surrender. Sure, he has to be. He has to have existed before time and will exist after time. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 6. This is what the Lord, the King of Israel, and its Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, says. I am the first, and I am the last. There's no God but me. God's the only God. He predates everything. God's like a brilliant inventor. That's where we're digging this morning. Here's another thing we need to establish. God creates everything. Think about it. If at one time only God existed, then how did everything else get here? And you say, well, something blew up. There was a big bang. Okay, what was it exactly that blew up? How'd it get here? You know, you can't do that. You can't sidestep reality that way. There was a time when nothing existed but God, and then God created. God created. You ever heard of Anthony Flew, F-L-E-W? Great, great man. He passed away back in 2000. I'm going to read something to you that was written before he died. Passed away in 2010. Listen to this. Anthony Flew, a British philosopher who was leading champion for atheism for 50 years, that's a long time, said that he has changed his earlier beliefs about the origins of the cosmos. He now believes the universe was created by an intelligent being. Flew said he was dissatisfied with the arguments from science for the complexity of life. And it also determined that the naturalistic theory of evolution for explaining the first reproducing organism is just unconvincing. Basically, the philosopher concluded that life is just too complex to have happened, and therefore life must have a creator. As one of the leading advocates of atheism in the world for 50 years. See, these are the two questions we need to be asking. We need to confront these and resolve these in our mind. Here's the first one. Do we believe in intelligent design? That is to say, do we believe, along with the increasing number of scientists and philosophers, that the theory of evolution is mathematically impossible, which, by the way, it is, and therefore that some superior being had to have created the world? Do we buy into that? And then the next question, do we believe God is that intelligent designer? Well, do we believe God created everything, or do we not? You see, we have to make a choice. We can't be glib about this. We have to get this resolved in our minds. Before you leave here this morning, you need to say, I believe this or I don't believe this. We need to get this resolved. We need to drive down a stake. We need to not back up. We need to commit ourselves to something and then stand there. We'll never grow in our relationship with the Lord until we choose to believe what He tells us. Believing what He tells us is not just a blind leap into the abyss. Believing what He says tells us who we are, where we stand, what our position is before the Lord. Psalm 33, beginning of verse 6. The heavens were made by the word of the Lord, and all the stars by the breath of His mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into a heap. He puts the depths into storehouses. Let the whole earth tremble before the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke, and it came into being. He commanded, and it came into existence. The Bible tells us that God created everything in 6 days, just 6,000 years ago. And again, this is not a blind leap. Let me bring you back to this. Do we believe that or not?
Do we believe God created the earth in six 24-hour days just 6,000 years ago, or do we not? Yeah, Pastor, you know, every show on television, all the professors in all the colleges, all the books that are written, they all assume either a 4 billion or a 6 billion year old earth. Golly, Pastor, are you going to insist upon a 6,000 year old earth? Listen, what if God's right? What if God's right and man's wrong? What if God's right? Again, this is not a blind leap. There are some nagging questions we have to deal with. If the earth was 6 billion years old, like evolution says, there would have been 50 feet of cosmic dust gathered on the moon when Apollo 11 landed there and Neil Armstrong stepped out onto the dust back on July the 20th, 1969. There would have been 50 feet. That's how much dust would have accumulated in 6 billion years. Do you know how much dust was there? Do you remember how they were shocked? Just a few inches. Just a few inches. About enough cosmic dust to have gathered in about 10,000 years or less. They've kind of put that under the rug, haven't they? There is less than a 10,000-year accumulation of cosmic dust on the moon. Somebody's got to deal with that at some point. Scientists tell us the sun is shrinking about 5 feet an hour. At that rate, if we back it up 100,000 years ago, the sun would have been twice as large as it is today and would have burned us to a crisp. If you go back 20 million years, it would have been large enough to touch the earth. There's no measure of how large it would have been 6 billion years ago. An extremely old sun would have burned us up. What if God's right? Scientists tell us that comets are the same age as our solar system. Same age as our solar system. Now listen to this. Every time a comet circles the sun, solar winds tear debris off of that comet. After billions of years, the comets would have been totally destroyed. Estimates are that the destruction of most comets would have taken only thousands of years, not millions of years. That's nagging, isn't it? They're still out there. Comets can't be very old. Therefore, the solar system can't be very old. What if God's right? What if God's right? And then there's erosion. Given the current rate of wind and rain erosion, the continents would have completely eroded to the sea within just 14 million years. Not 6 billion years, 14 million years, the continents would have completely eroded into the sea. They would have been flat because of wind and rain erosion. And yet, they're still out there. Mount Everest, still up there. That means erosion cannot have been occurring very long. What if God's telling us the truth? See, you got to decide. God gets a little bit testy when folks doubt him. When folks question God, he gets a little bit testy. When they try to steal his credit, he gets a little bit sharp. Job chapter 38, beginning in verse 2. God speaking, "Who is this who obscures my counsel with ignorant words? Get ready to answer me like a man. When I question you, you will inform me. Where were you when I established the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who fixed its dimensions? Certainly you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? What supports its foundations? Or who laid its cornerstone? Who enclosed the sea behind doors when it burst from the womb, when I
made the clouds its garment and the thick darkness its blanket. When I determined its boundaries and put it in bars and doors in place, when I declared, you may come this far, but no farther, your proud waves stop here. Have you comprehended the extent of the earth? Tell me if you know all this. And I'm afraid the honest answer is, no, Lord, we don't comprehend all this. Nobody comprehends all this. We have no idea how you created all this, God. We just know you did. We just know you did. And then regarding the stars, God says in Isaiah 40, beginning of verse 25, who will you compare me to? Or who is my equal? Asks the Holy One. Look up and see who created these. Just look up there. Who created these? Look into that beautiful canvas and look at those trillions and trillions of stars. And let's ask ourselves, who created all that? Something blew up? Really? One of the issues at play here is that we've lost touch with the wonder and the beauty and the majesty of creation, and in the so doing of that, we've lost touch with the beauty and the greatness and the majesty of God. In January of 94, an earthquake hit the San Fernando Valley region in Los Angeles, knocked out all the city's power. Everything went black. That night, people began to panic, and reporting to the authorities, a strange-looking sky and a mysterious silver ominous cloud floating up there in the sky. Their fear was that cloud had something to do with the power being knocked out. And they were calling authorities and reporting this. The Griffith Observatory in Los Angeles figured it out. These folks were city folks. They'd never seen the sky. They lived in a world flooded with city lights. And they'd never seen the sky. There's a strange sky. There's nothing strange about the sky. You goofballs, you've just never seen it. And that strange, ominous, silver, scary cloud floating above their heads, you know what that was? Milky Way. You bunch of nuts. That's the sky. Did you know that two-thirds of the people, the population on the earth, cannot see the Milky Way? Two-thirds. Man, you know what? We need to drive out in the hill country, way out away from any lights, some night when there's a clear sky, and just stop and go, oh, my God, that is majestic. That is overwhelming. It's so beautiful, beautiful. Abraham Lincoln said, I can see how a man might look upon the earth and be an atheist, but I cannot conceive how he could look into the sky and say there's no God. Oh my God, that is beautiful. You are awesome. You are awesome, God. And then, having established that God predates everything, God creates everything, let's look at this one last thing, and that is God orchestrates everything. You know what? Since God created the world, only God knows how to operate the world. I'm kind of like Linda. I was noodling around. I didn't know I was in YouTube. I was on Google trying to find something, but it got me over to YouTube. And I clicked on what looked like an interesting video, and it was a daddy sitting on a couch with his guitar in his hand, and there's a little girl there on the floor throwing a tantrum, rolling around, kicking and screaming. The mother is videoing this, and she's behind the camera laughing,
And so she explains to the viewers, she said, my husband is a songwriter. He's written a song for my daughter. He's singing it, and she's throwing a tantrum saying, that's not the way it goes. He wrote the song. She's going to tell him how it goes. The earth is God's song. He invented it. He created it. And the evolutionist is going to say, that's not the way it goes. Give me a break. God wrote the song. He orchestrated it. More important than that, you're God's song. God invented you. God orchestrated you. And you're going to tell God you're not saying it right. You're not singing it right. God created you. God created you. Don't be telling God he doesn't know what he's doing in your life. Of course God knows what he's doing in your life. He created you. He understands you. I'll tell you who doesn't understand. You don't understand you. We need to sit back and listen to God as he orchestrates our life and says, this is the way you are to live. This is the way you are to be. I invented you. I created you. And I sing you. I orchestrate you. Only God knows how to operate us. Psalm 147, beginning in the third verse. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Our Lord is great, vast in power. His understanding is infinite. If I want to understand how to live my life, I'm not going to listen to Whoopi Goldberg or Joy Behar. I'm going to listen to God. Only God knows how to live my life successfully. Only God knows how to live your life successfully. Let's begin consulting God, the orchestrator of our lives. Amen? Pray with me.